Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank Linda for playing those tunes again. That one hymn in particular, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Hey, not bad. Not bad. I remember that hymn so well because my grandfather, when I went to my grandfather's church, he loved to sing, and he had pretty big hands. And he'd lay them on top of mine. I'm standing at the pew, and he always, you know, like towered above me as a little person. He would lay his hands over my hands on the pew in front of us. And when he got to that part that lives, he would belt it out, he lives. I thought, oh man. So thank you, Linda, for playing this morning. It not only reminded me of the truth of the word, but also gave me a great memory. This morning I want to spend some time talking about a scene that occurred 8 days after Easter. And I found it rather intriguing, so I thought, let's spend some time in looking at it. So before we do that, I think what we'll do is we'll read it through, and then we'll offer up a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look and see what the Spirit has for us this morning. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we can see you and learn more of you. And Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that works within us, drawing us to the truths of the word. And we praise you for all the ways that you demonstrate yourself to us. We pray that you would be present in this moment, in this time, and that your name would be uplifted. And we pray, Father, that we would see something today in your word that draws us a little closer to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, our passage this morning follows on the heels of those events that were described in John chapter 20, 19 through 23. Now, in those verses, we were told that Jesus had appeared to the disciples as they gathered together in the wake of Jesus' crucifixion, and with the news in the air that he had risen again. And we're told that in the middle of their fear and confusion, Jesus came among them saying, "Peace be with you," showing them his hands and his side as a testimony to the reality of his resurrection. And in those words, "Peace be with you," he reminded them that God, through the crucifixion, had brought a triumphant reconciliation to them. And also in those words of peace, he reminded them of future hope they would have in him. But in this morning's passage, we're told that Thomas, who was one of the 12, was not there when Jesus first appeared. He was not with them. Now, no explanation is offered as to why Thomas wasn't there. And even though there is lots of speculation on the matter within scholarly circles, in the end, we're told in the text that he just wasn't there. So I imagine that because he hadn't been there, the other disciples were eager to tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," just as Mary Magdalene had been eager to tell them that she had seen the Lord. And the original language here suggests that this wasn't a one-time conversation. but rather it was something that they kept saying. Apparently, the disciples were excited enough by what they had experienced that they kept on telling Thomas that they had seen the Lord, kind of like an enthusiastic hobbyist. Have you ever met an enthusiastic hobbyist? I had an enthusiastic hobbyist in my household for quite some time. One of my sons was a fish lover, an aquarist, as it were. And we found that all roads led back to fish in some way. He was in middle school at the time, and I remember we could be talking about the price of tea in China. We could be talking about literature. We could be talking about anything in the world. And eventually the topic would come down to fish, because he was enthusiastic. Well, I have to imagine that having seen the Lord, the disciples, they were enthusiastic. And especially knowing that Thomas hadn't been with them, they wanted to keep telling him. They wanted him to know that he is risen. But despite the fact that they kept telling Thomas that they had seen the Lord, Thomas wasn't moved by their testimony. He told them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." It must have been maddening to the disciples to keep sharing this news and to have him respond in this way. Now, down through the ages, Thomas has gotten sort of a bad rap over the years. He's commonly referred to as doubting Thomas, you know, in a negative way, doubting Thomas, because he didn't receive the testimony of the disciples in faith and with joy. And it's true. It's true that he doubted the claims that the fellow disciples had seen the risen Christ. He could have believed based upon their testimony. After all, he had spent 3 years with these men. He knew them. They had walked with Jesus. They had heard from Jesus. They had cried together. And he could have believed simply on the testimony of Jesus' teaching. But it seems harsh to me to criticize Thomas for his lack of faith when he simply seems to be asking for the same experience that the other disciples claim to have already had when Jesus showed them his hands and his side. He did doubt their testimony. He did doubt the testimony of Jesus' resurrection. And doubt is never spoken of positively in the Scripture. Throughout the Scripture, we're told, don't doubt, believe. Don't doubt, believe. Doubt gets in the way of so much. But it seems that in this case, Thomas wanted something tangible to secure his belief to. He knew himself enough to know he wasn't going to be satisfied unless he saw Jesus, unless he touched Jesus, and in so doing, experienced the same blessing that the other disciples had experienced. Thomas is doubtful, but I see him also as honest. He's honest about what he thinks he needs. So with this challenge laid down, the story jumps. The story jumps. There we go. Now it's a week later, and something remarkable happens. When Thomas was with all the disciples in the same place they had gathered before, with the doors locked, just as they had been before, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The scene is so similar to Jesus' last encounter with the disciples that it seems almost tailor-made to meet Thomas's need. It's as though Jesus came simply to respond to Thomas and was determined to give Thomas the same experience that his fellow disciples had had. It reminds me of the words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 6, verse 39, where Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me." Jesus wasn't about to leave Thomas languishing in unbelief. And not only was the scene from the previous week repeated, but while they stood among, while they were all gathered together, Jesus singled out Thomas, and he spoke directly to him. Now, I think you might agree with me that Thomas's doubts were likely laid to rest immediately upon seeing Jesus. And yet, Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And I can imagine Thomas saying with his head bowed and rather sheepishly, no, that won't be necessary. That won't be necessary. But Jesus invites Thomas to examine him just as he said he needed to. And in this dialogue, there are a couple of things that stand out to me. The first thing that caught my attention, the first thing that stood out to me as I read through it, is that Jesus knew Thomas's need. Jesus knew Thomas's need. Jesus speaks to Thomas as if he had heard exactly what Thomas had said to the other disciples. And that encourages me. Jesus knows Thomas's need. Jesus knows Wes's need. And he knows your need. I have to remember that Jesus isn't deaf to my concerns. He isn't deaf to the cries of my heart. I have to remember that there isn't an unbelieving word, there isn't a doubt or a thought that Jesus doesn't know about. And that Jesus isn't able and willing to overcome in my life. Sometimes, in my walk with Jesus, I find myself shying away from him. You ever find yourself sort of shying away from Jesus? Doubting if he can really handle your circumstance? Feeling perhaps ashamed of what your questions are, even ashamed of your doubts, and somehow thinking that they're best kept from him. But the truth is that Jesus knows my needs, and he knows what's keeping me from a fuller trust and greater faith in him. And I have to remember that I don't have to keep these things from him, because he already knows them. He is, after all, God. So I remind myself, ask your questions. Tell him your doubts. Tell him your fears. Tell him your concerns. Tell him about those things in your life that you think to yourself in your little head. Tell him what you think you need. The second thing that caught my attention is that Jesus not only knew the need, but Jesus met Thomas's need. Jesus met Thomas's need. Now, apparently, Thomas's demand that unless I see and unless I touch, or I will not believe, is not a test for God to prove himself. Tests are something that are condemned throughout Scripture. I noticed that Jesus didn't upbraid Thomas for his demand for evidence. He simply answered him. Put your finger here, Thomas. See my hands, Thomas? Put your hand into my side, Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. I am so struck by the fact that Jesus was willing to provide Thomas what he needed, even though Thomas had doubts. And I find myself once again encouraged as I remember how he spoke through my doubts and how he met me very particularly. I grew up in a Christian home, and I had heard the Scripture and the testimonies of those who knew Christ and who followed Christ, and yet I found my heart filled with doubts, filled with questions, and I didn't think I could believe unless they were answered. But I remember how well he worked through my circumstances and how perfectly his call to stop doubting was and believe was issued to meet my need. How he used the words of the Scripture and just kept relentlessly coming and speaking to me just as I needed to be spoken to. And I remember how I've seen him at work in the lives of others, addressing their doubts and their lack of belief in ways that seem tailor-made to their circumstance and their situation. I mean, look around, talk to one another. In each of our cases, God works a little bit differently, doesn't he? Speaks just a little bit differently. Same message, same gospel, same truths, and yet he's able to speak differently in each of our lives and call us to himself. Stop doubting and believe. And I have to remember that Jesus is pleased to meet Thomas where he was. It wasn't beneath Jesus to speak to Thomas in this way. Jesus is more than able to accommodate our particular brands of weakness as he calls us to stop doubting and believe. The third thing that caught my attention, that stuck in my head, was Jesus' response to Thomas. Jesus calls Thomas to stop doubting and believe. Now here, the text literally reads, "Do not continue unbelief." Do not continue unbelief. It would seem that from the past week, Thomas had been in the midst of a real struggle. Even as the disciples kept sharing their testimony with him, but their testimony of Jesus' resurrection wasn't enough. Thomas needed something more to awaken his heart. He needed Jesus to act. And there in that moment, Jesus was standing before him, and Jesus was able to speak into Thomas's heart. And it was Jesus who quieted his doubts. And it was Jesus who called him from his unbelief. And that reminds me, from a little different perspective, that the words of our testimony, like those of the disciples, don't have the power in and of themselves to convince others. They are simply the means by which God chooses to work. It is the power of God and a work of God that has the power to break through the doubts of others and calls them to belief. Sometimes, probably not you, but sometimes I get frustrated when I've shared Jesus with someone but they continue to have doubts. I can find myself thinking, if only I had said this, or if only I had been more clear, or if only I had been smarter, if I had been cleverer, if I had known more. But I find myself frustrated because I've forgotten that it's God's power, not my own, that breaks through another's doubts and fears. My role is to be a faithful servant. Your role is to be a faithful servant, just like the disciples would speak to Thomas and kept telling him, "He is risen, he is risen." We're to continue to talk to people about the truth of Christ as expressed in the gospel. But I have to remember to trust that Jesus knows the need. And Jesus wants to meet the need. And Jesus is the one who has the power to break through the doubt, not me. The pressure's off. And Thomas's heart was awakened. Thomas's heart was awakened. And when it was, he responded to Jesus' command with a declaration of faith. He said, "My Lord and my God." This is the very essence of all believers, of what all believers say when they come to recognize who Jesus is. When we put our faith in him, we declare, "My Lord." That is to say, we say, "You are the one I trust. You are the one I will follow. You are the one who has the right to lead me and direct my ways." And then we say, "Oh my God, you are my God. You are the one who is master over all. You are the one who is sovereign. You are the one who has all power and has all authority." But so often, when we make our declaration, we forget those two. How easy it is to forget those two, to forget that he is Lord and God. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't clap, doesn't respond with a resounding amen upon Thomas's declaration. Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Now, again, there's some debate about Jesus' response here. Some scholars see it as an outright rebuke, and as such, they tend to translate the passage as a rhetorical question that reads something like this: Have you believed because you've seen? And others translate it as a statement, just as the NIV does. But I think, when all said and done, that the NIV captures the intent of the passage well. It would seem that Jesus is stating a fact. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But he contrasts Thomas' experience and the disciples' experience with a different experience of belief by saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Thomas wanted to see, just as John the Baptist saw, just as the beloved disciple saw, just as Mary Magdalene saw, just as the other disciples saw. And given the fact that Jesus honored Thomas' request, it seems that it must not have been a patently sinful or condemnable request. But Jesus also saw the weakness of such proofs. He knew the weakness of men and women. And looking out toward the future, he recognized the limitations of a faith based on seeing the risen Lord and touching the risen Lord. Jesus understood that the time was coming when he'd be returning to his heavenly Father, just as he told them in John chapter 14. And that time has now come. And we're no longer able to rely upon the physical presence of the resurrected Christ as the evidence for belief. Now we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who draws men and women to faith in Christ through the biblical testimony of apostles and the transformed lives of Jesus' followers, faithfully sharing the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Although we don't have the physical presence of Christ with us, we have everything we need to come to faith. The Scripture declares His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. We are lacking nothing to draw us to faith. And Jesus makes clear that the faith of those who have not seen and yet believed is in no way diminished or weakened because we don't have the physical presence of the resurrected Christ in our midst to see and to touch and to call us to believe. In fact, it says that even without seeing these things, having come to Christ, we are blessed. We don't need a miraculous sign or vision or other esoteric experience as signs to secure our faith or to make it more viable and to make our faith more effective. And nor should we need them, even though we often crave such things. I've heard people say, "If only I could have a vision, if only God would give me that vision, then I would have a stronger faith, then I would believe. If only I saw a miracle, then I would believe." But I would submit to that the full counsel of Scripture suggests that these experiences, although they were useful in the verifying of the truth of the Scripture, are a pretty poor basis upon which to secure one's faith. I have known folks who have claimed that God has done a mighty work in their lives. "Oh, God just worked miraculously in my life." And yet their lives showed little evidence of being transformed. And their testimony of faithfulness seemed little altered. As a result of the miracle, they had not declared Jesus as Lord and as God. They'd simply sought after another miracle and another vision so that they might be inspired to believe in the moment again. Again and again. Reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. Even Jesus himself said, after receiving the miracle of the feeding of 5,000, when they followed him, he said, "The only reason you're following me is so you can see another miracle, so you can have your stomach filled. This is not about following me. This is not putting your trust in me. This is about just seeking another miracle." And Jesus says to Thomas, "You don't need to seek that. You don't need to seek to touch. You don't need to have to see me. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." Thomas hadn't seen the Christ as the other disciples had. And even though they shared the testimony of his resurrection, it wasn't enough. He declared that he would not believe unless he saw and touched the Christ and his wounds, even after receiving the testimony of his fellow disciples and having received Jesus' teaching for the past 3 years. Thomas believed that he needed to have that same experience as his fellow disciples had, if he was going to believe. And as an act of grace, Jesus didn't leave Thomas to languish in unbelief. Instead, he moved in a powerful way to meet his need. And in so doing, he reminded us that Jesus knew Thomas's need, and he knows ours. Jesus met Thomas's need, and he can meet ours. He reminds us that Thomas's doubt could be broken by the power of Christ. And Thomas was blessed to be able to touch the risen Savior. But you and I, having come to Christ, having not seen or touched the Savior, are equally as blessed. Although our hearts may crave Thomas's experience, we've been given everything we need to believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Scriptures, and the transformed lives of faithful disciples sharing the good news of Christ. We are to trust that Jesus knows our need, he wants to meet our needs, and that he has the power to break through our doubts just as surely as he did Thomas's. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we entrust ourselves to you. We pray that your word would move in us and draw us closer to you. And if it does so, Father, we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor due your name. Amen and amen.